Okay. Page 5, I've added a sentence or two on that. We won't go over it. You saw that the theme and the purpose of the book, and we pointed out that prophecy is extremely important to Christianity as well as to Judaism. And so we'll get into that. The Christianity without prophecy is an ethic without an eternal goal. Roman numeral 2 on page 5, we're going to start looking at about 9 major subjects in the book of Daniel. 9 major subjects. And we start with biography, or the life of Daniel. 1A in your outline, the book of Daniel is more than just a collection of prophecies. It is a story of a great man of God from youth to old age. Now, the word youth in verse 4, I think it is, of Daniel chapter 1, can refer to anyone from the ages of 13 to 18. So when we first see Daniel, he is a teenager, we think. By the end of the book, he is 83 years old. That is a long life of service for God. Isn't that great? Okay, from youth to old age, who endured difficult times and yet was successful in living and working amid a pagan court while consistently remaining faithful and holy to God. The primary, vital, and indispensable qualifications for serving Yahweh: faithfulness and holiness. We'll see more about that when we get down to Daniel's character. While the first 6 chapters of Daniel are largely prophetical, the first 6 chapters mostly follow a heroic narrative genre, in which a hero overcomes various trials and embodies key virtues. Now, we'll get into this a little later, about page 29 or 30 in the notes. That Daniel, there's several discussions on how to divide the book of Daniel, but I have divided the book into basically 2 sections. The first section, there is some prophecy here, like in chapter 2 and chapter 4, but it's basically biography from youth to old age. 7 through 12 is basically prophecy. Now, there's some that divide the book based on the use of the languages, and we'll get into that later. But what I'm saying at this point in the notes is that you have here, if you want to do it this way, this is a nice way if you want to be alliterative, you've got piety and prophecy. You've got a holy life, and then you've got history, future. Now, that is how the book is going to be basically, according to the outline I'm going to be giving you, is divided up. But when I said that the first 6 chapters, with variations, by and large follow this kind of model. Okay. 21, 17, 16, 8, 7, 1. This is chapter 1. Heroic narrative. I guess the first heroic narrative was probably Homer's Odyssey. You remember reading that in high school? The Odyssey? Colonel shakes his head, yes. Odysseus fights a battle, comes up with the Trojan horse and the Trojan War, and then he has to get back home, and he runs into one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem before he finally gets home. So it is a narrative of Odysseus overcoming all of these obstacles, and then when he gets home, you remember, Colonel, he faces a lot of guys wanting to marry his wife. Yeah. Oh. I have a son that doesn't understand that I work on Wednesday nights. Okay. Verses 1 through 7 is circumstances. The circumstances are rather interesting here. Verses 1 and 2 are national circumstances, and 3 through 7 become personal. Would you open your Bibles, please, to chapter 1 for just a second? Chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're not going to give a detailed analysis of this chapter. We won't give a word by word. We're just going to get the big picture to show you what I'm talking about. Verses 1 and 2 reads as follows. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So you see, this deals with the national crisis right up here. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put national over here. Okay. By the way, there's one key phrase here that you're going to... Lord gave. Now, 3 through 7 becomes personal. In fact, Daniel is not introduced until we get to verse 6. Now, let's look at how this personal happens. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Daniel is one or the other. Youths, that's the word we talked about earlier, that meant he's somewhere between 13 and 18. Youths without blemish, notice the physical comes first, without blemish, of good appearance, then comes the intellectual, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and then comes the social skills, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And what is he going to do to them? He's going to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king, oral examination. Among these were Daniel. See, verse 6, Daniel is finally introduced. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their real names, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them pagan names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. That is the circumstance. They are in deportation. Now, verse 8 through 16 starts the crisis section of the narrative. I think you've heard me say this before. Verse 8 is the key verse in this chapter. You take verse 8 out of this chapter, you have no crisis, you have no greatness, you have no story. We start with the disjunctive but, and I told you that's before in the Bible study methods class, but is a corner word, right? We're walking this way, but we turn. But Daniel resolved, set it on his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. We're not told what was wrong with it. He just said he's not going to defile himself. Therefore shows cause and effect. Because of his resolve, he did something. Therefore, he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Did you notice the phrase, defile himself, is used twice? For emphasis. For Daniel, it's the food. A little thing is a little thing, but a little thing becomes a big thing when faithfulness to God is involved in it. Verse 8 is the key verse. If you will, it is the hinge upon which the whole chapter swings. Now, verse 9. What are the first three words in your translation? Isn't that interesting? We saw this up here at the national level. We now see this down here at the personal level. What does that tell you about the sovereignty of God? He's in charge, and not just of the big things.
The little things.
Even the little things. He watches, as Ralph Carmichael would say, the petty circles that we run. And you know, we do run circles every day. I get up, run through the day, go to bed, get up, run through the day. So it's nothing but a circle, okay? Now, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. What does that passage tell you about the king? He's tough. In fact, in chapter 2, we're going to see he has a very fierce temper. He has a very fierce temper. Okay, so Daniel goes to this guy, and God's given him favor in this guy's eyes. And he says, here, I want to run a test, okay? He gets, what kind of response does he get? Wouldn't do it. Uh-uh. Not going to endanger my head. Look at verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had assigned over Daniel. Now, is this the same person that we saw in verse 9? No, you're right. Is he higher or lower? Lower. Yeah, that's okay. That's how we learn. A lower. What I find here, we'll see this when we talk about the character of Daniel. He didn't stop. He gets a no. Well, Lord, I tried. Huh? He goes down till he finds somebody that will say, this guy's persevering. This is one of the traits I like about this guy. There's a difference between stubbornness and perseverance. A stubborn person is a fool. A persevering man is a wise man. Stubbornness is often related to ego. Perseverance is related to goal. Now, Daniel says to the steward, verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." He leaves the decision in whose hands? Yeah. You see, he's not going to say, "No way, Jose." Notice how reasonable this guy is. He's not one of those that quickly draws a line in the sand. It was said about President Andrew Jackson that he would argue at the drop of a hat, and sometimes he'd drop the hat himself. Daniel knows what true biblical wisdom is. It's easy to be entreated. So what we've got here is he leaves the results. Verse 14, "So he," the eunuch, "listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." There is a key word repeated. Let's see here. One, two. I think three times. Yes, three times. Guess what it is? I'm sorry, what? No. No. So I'll give you a hint. We're going to play hangman here. Three letters. It's a word that's repeated three times, three letters. It is key. It is key. No. Okay, here we go. Hangman. Should I give you a hint? Who said 10? Okay, you're right, Court. Now, how do I know that? Well, first of all, as Ms. Nelda will point out from the Bible study methods class, it's repeated. But there's another occurrence coming. So that's the crisis. Now, verses 17 through 21, you have the consequences. Now, if this turns out bad, we have if it turns out good, we have a comedy. This turns out good. So we have. So look at verse 17. "As for these four youths," have we seen that before? Okay. Do you see the sovereignty of God involved in all of this? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's strength. It wasn't Jehoiakim's weakness in military affairs that determined this outcome. Napoleon said God was on the side of the people, the army that had the most cannon. Not true. Alexander's forces, what, were never more than 40,000. And according to Herodotus, he was facing 1.5 million soldiers going through the Persian army. God gave. God gave. This idea of sovereignty is going to be seen over and over and over again. Prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is a sign that God's in charge. Okay, let's continue reading what the consequences are. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all pagan literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time," that would be the 3 years in which they were in school, When the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. It's oral examination time. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They are admitted as advisors to the king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, there's one key word coming up here next. David, you're great. Go to the head of the class. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. Now, Lanny, are you implying that for each day of the test, they were just that much smarter? No, it's no mechanical thing like that. It's not mechanical like that at all. The word 10 here, 10 times better, we use the same kind of thing in English, dozens. There were hundreds, okay? So that there's no real mechanical for each day. They were that much smarter. But what Daniel is doing is letting you know that the faithfulness in this test is rewarded down here. Now, verse 21 is an anomaly. When you read verse 21, you say, well, what does this have to do with the story we just read? And Daniel was there until the first year of King Darius, which means he's about 80 years old at that point. Now, why do you think that this section ends here? Daniel is 13 to 18 here, and now he's 80 down here in verse 21. How do you think this fits? It's biography. The chapters 2 through 6 are going to cover that 80 years. Now, here is what I think this heroic narrative teaches us. That faithfulness to God leads to a greater opportunity to serve Him. Not only high promotion, but a long life of service. Now you say to me, well, what happens if he had died, or if they said no, or the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had burned up in the fiery furnace, or the lions ate him in the den? The book of Daniel is the only one talks about resurrection. And there is the kingdom and service in the kingdom. And if you look at, we'll get to this a little later on, Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable of the 10 minas. He gives one 10 minas, one 5. And remember, because you've been faithful in a little, I'll make thee ruler over 10 cities. Faithfulness to God leads to a greater opportunity to serve Him. And this is found by looking at the literary genre. Now, an English major like Colonel here picks this up real quick, because you're dealing with genre besides poetry and prose and historical narrative and so forth and biography. All of these are different genres. But this genre of heroic narrative found in fiction as well as history helps us to see there's a crisis, isn't it? Every life has a crisis, right? Cricket's facing one, okay? And the question is not trying to avoid the crisis as much as it's being faithful in the crisis. So I think this passage, and there's so much more in this that we can deal with, but I'm just trying to give you the general and the big picture, okay? Is that helpful? Does that inspire you to want to be faithful, even in the little things? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Now we'll turn the page. Good, we made a page, David. We covered one page. Okay. 1B is general, 2B down at the bottom of the page is specific. 1B general. There are at least four benefits we can gain from studying biblical biography, studying the lives of people in the Bible. Beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, making man in the image of God, the Bible is a record of God working his will and plan by using people. One writer estimated that 75% of the Bible is narrative, stories about people. This kind of study will give us a great motivation for Christian living because 1C, reason one, biblical Bible study will give us flesh and blood examples of virtues we need to possess. It's one thing to tell people you need self-control, or you need to be more loving, or you need to be this, that, and the other thing. And we give them the abstract, the principle. It's another thing to see it. One of the people that taught me the most about spiritual leadership never said a word to me about spiritual leadership. I just watched him and said, wow. Did he just teach me something without trying to teach me something? He just demonstrated it. And I was smart enough in some cases to say, I'm going to do it that way next time. That's the way I want to do it. And that's what is here. For example, EG means for example. Joseph and Daniel show us people who were faithful to God while living in the captivity of a pagan culture. Other examples worthy of our imitation might include Abraham for his faith, or David for his passion for Yahweh, or Solomon for his wisdom, or Jeremiah for his endurance amid apostasy, or Esther for her courage, or Mary, Jesus' mother, for her submission to God's will. Be it unto me according to your will, she says to the Holy Spirit when he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. So it gives us flesh and blood examples. That's why we read biographies. So that we can, I'm almost three quarters of the way done through General of the Army about George Marshall. And I'm watching how he handles problems and how he handles people. And I'm learning by watching him how he does things. So biography is good for that. 2C, biblical biographical Bible study will give us examples of sins we must avoid. For example, King Saul shows us the peril of leadership without a passion for Yahweh. And David shows us how far we can go to cover up our sins. You see, there's no use for us to talk about David and what he did. The key is, what have you learned from studying the life of David? David will show you how far you can go in being unfaithful to God and then killing a person who was more loyal to him than David was to the king. He won't sleep with his wife because the troops out in the field don't. He's going to be loyal, more loyal than David, and he's killed for it. He shows us how far you and I can go to cover up our sins. And Solomon shows us how pleasure, luxury, and success can turn us into seriously compromised believers. A heartbreaking ending. for a man known for his wisdom. And Judas shows us how close one can get to Jesus without believing in him. All are solemn warnings of the consequences of sin. Reason number three, biographical Bible study will reprove us by removing the excuses we use to justify a compromised walk with the Master. If others overcame temptation and tough circumstances and sin to live a life faithful to Yahweh, then we have no excuses for our moral failures. One thinks of Nehemiah's words when advised to hide from a threat of assassination. Such a man as I run away. And what man such as I could go into the temple and live in sanctuary from assassins? I will not go in. When we're tempted to give in, here's an example of a guy that overcame it. Number four, biographical Bible study will give us hope. If God can use these fallible people for his glory, then he can use us. Failure need not be the final word describing the Christian. Now, there are a number of biographical Bible studies out there. You have Alexander White, Bible Characters in the Old and New Testament, written in the late 1800s, early 1900s. The language is a bit archaic, but it's profound in insight. A more recent series is by Chuck Swindoll. He has books on, I don't know how many, 10 or 11 biblical characters, one on Moses, one on Elijah, and that's his forte, is biblical, biographical Bible studies. Great reason to study it, four reasons. Now specifically, we will just read this section and then we're going to have to end because our time is up. 2B, specific, moving from general to specific, from biographical Bible study to Daniel in particular. Studying the life of Daniel will give us an intimate, personal example of how a man or woman of God should live in our pagan world. A Christian, and especially a spiritual leader, who has never been tempted or tried, will be of little use to people who have been. Right, Charlene? That's just exactly what we were talking about. People whose words exceed their experience. To dispense, this next couple sentences touched me deeply. To dispense unfelt and untried spiritual truths, to touch only the externals of our most holy faith, results in speaking in a merely academic and impersonal manner, which will be ineffective in helping hurting hearts. I've seen it on the college campus, the seminary. Spent all night debating theology, and it didn't touch our hearts, didn't change us. Daniel has personally trusted Yahweh and his word during his trials and have found both to be true and helpful. Therefore, his testimony and encouragement to follow his example have credibility. The question is, do ours? Is it not true that for many, it is not a case of God and his word were tried and found false, but were found difficult and left untried? Well, for all the times I let you out late, I'm going to let you out early this time so that people can get home before the sun sets. I knew a guy that in high school, he'd never tell us to turn off the lights. If we were going to see a movie, he'd never say turn off the lights. He'd say turn on the darkness. I like that. So we want to get you home before God turns on the darkness. Are there any questions before we end? Yeah. I'm sorry, what'd you say? That's a great question. We're going to wait. You're going to see two examples of real life threat coming up. We're going to see chapter 3 and chapter 6. What's interesting, this is a sidelight. Give me 1 minute. We see the sovereignty of God throughout this, right? In chapter 1, the king's command to eat the food is defied by Daniel, and he gets away with it. In chapter 2, he has a dream, and nobody can answer it. In chapter 3, he tries to kill 3 men, and they live. Chapter 4, he has a dream about judgment coming upon him. In chapter 5, the king gets the handwriting on the wall because he's arrogant. He's killed. And in chapter 6, the king tries to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and he survives. In each of those chapters, the king isn't able to get his will done. But God does. But God does. Father in heaven, help us to trust you amid all the crises and uncertainties of life, that you are there, that you care, and that you have your hand on the dial, and you won't turn the heat up any hotter than we can take it, and that you do it out of love for us. Cultivate in us faithfulness to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.